gas. Ordered the hitchhiker, get out of my car, and hand over my wallet, hand over the wallet immediately. Well, the frightened hitchhiker handed over a billfold, and John drove off. When he arrived home, he started to tell his wife about the experience, but she interrupted him saying, "Hey, before I forget, John, do you know that you left your wallet at home this morning?" Interesting. False accusation. Here's the second one. This is a little bit longer, a little bit more in depth. Just listen to me because there's premise behind what we're going to talk about this morning. One of the saddest and scariest stories I've ever heard was about a young evangelist. He was just barely 21, on fire for God, effective in his preaching and soul winning, and in great demand from local churches. He had preached several large crusades and was soon involved in an area-wide effort at which he would be the main speaker. Though he was not yet even out of college, he was a protege of international evangelist Sammy Tippett and was admired and considered wise. Though he didn't have a steady girlfriend, he dated regularly at Bible college. Spiritually, he was alert and mature. He was, however, naive. The first night of the crusade, he headed up the counseling ministry in a large room near the pastor's study. Beautiful teenager asked if she could speak with him personally. He tried to assign her to someone else, but when she persisted, he agreed for her to wait until he was finished with the others. More than an hour after the meeting had ended, the rest of the counselors and counselees had left, and he was alone with the young girl. A few minutes later, she burst from the room, screaming, "He made a pass at me! He wanted to make love to me!" That very night, the pastor of the host church and a small group of crusade planners confronted the young preacher, demanded an explanation. He denied the girl's charge, but had no witnesses. The girl had seemed an upstanding young woman in the church, and there was no reason to disbelieve her story. What did happen in that room? The pastor demanded. Well, to tell you, that would be to make an accusation behind someone's back, he said, which is what happened to me. I ask only that I be allowed to face my accuser. The pastor and the others canceled the rest of the crusade and agreed that the young woman should be asked to face the preacher in their presence. Two nights later, she showed up with her parents at a private board meeting. And the pastor asked if she would care to speak about her charges against the preacher. "She has already said all she has to say," her father said sternly, her mother nodding and glaring at the accused. "Would you, a son, care to share your version of what happened in that room the other night?" "No, sir," the evangelist said. "I see no future in that. Only she and I know the truth, and I cannot defend myself. I'd just like to say this to her. Cindy, you know what happened and what didn't happen in that room. If you don't tell the truth, I will be branded and may never preach again. This will damage my reputation and that of this church and even that of God. If I did what you say I did, I deserve no better, but we both know that it is not the truth. I'm begging you in the name of Christ to set the record straight." The silence hung heavy as the board and her parents watched her face contort into a grimace before the tears began. And they began to flow. "I lied," she said quietly. "I'm sorry. I lied. He didn't make a pass at me. I made a pass at him. And when he turned me down, I was so embarrassed and ashamed and angry that I made up the story. I'm sorry. You know, all through life, we are challenged to make the right decision, even if it's not popular. What are the consequences of going with the popular decision? I'm going to share with you our big theological idea before I ask you to open your Bibles. But all Christians should know, doing the right thing is more important than listening to the crowd. And my hope and my dream for each and every one of you this morning is that we will seek to right a wrong that is being committed. And with that, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. I know this might be hard to believe, but we are in part 42 of our walk through the Gospel according to John. And our series title is How Can I Know Him? Listen to chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 19, the Gospel according to John. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews! And to give him slaps in the face. The Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. And Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold, the man. So when the chief priests, the officers saw him, they cried out saying, Crucify! Crucify! Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered, You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out saying, If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar, verse 13. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, Behold, your king. So they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. God's word this morning, November 4th, the year is 2018. We are in the year of our Lord. And my heart is full to see Brother Lynn here. I'm just telling you. Amen. You know, we listen to two things, two illustrations about false accusations. And we stand and we watch the false accusations that are being made to the Savior of the world. Listen, this morning we will witness how one man's unwillingness to go against the grain causes the face of the world to change forever. Our sermon title this morning is No Guts, No Glory. How many of you have the guts to stand up for the glory of the kingdom? No guts, no glory. What's been going on? Remember last week, we witnessed the mockery of a trial as the high priests wanted Jesus out of the picture. And Pilate didn't want to have anything to do with any of this, but he, quite frankly, he had no choice. He was the governor, right? He didn't care about Jesus. He didn't care about the Jews. He only cared about squashing any kind of resurrection that was going to take place. So he went through the process. And if you remember at the end of chapter 18, he says, listen, it's the Passover. I can release based on the law, based on what we've done and circumstances. I can release one prisoner. Who do you want me to release? And the high priests turned and said, release Barabbas, the murderer, the robber, and crucify the Son of God. That's where we left off yesterday. I say yesterday, last week. I wish we could do this every day, to be quite frank. I don't know how many of you would show, but for me, I would love to do it every day. And so here's what's going on, right? Pilate didn't want to have anything to do with it, but had no choice. What we will see in this upcoming passage is how the encounter of Pilate and Jesus produces some very moving scenes. A man who wanted to do right, so it appeared, but didn't have character enough to decide right . He couldn't figure out how to do the right thing. And as a result, it produced both interest and pity for Pilate. And so we're gonna take a look at that a little bit this morning. I have 4 points this morning. Here's how it's gonna run. First point is the mocking. The second point is death to the king. Our third point is one more shot. And our fourth point is Pilate versus the crowd. And that'll cover us through the first 16 verses of chapter 19. So listen, no guts, no glory. That's what we're talking about. Part 42 of our study. How can we know him through the gospel according to John? Let's take a look at the first 3 verses real quick and we start to unpack what John is saying. Remember, when we are looking at scripture, this is mission critical for everybody. We want to take a look at what the original intent of the author was to his original audience, what those timeless truths can be gleaned from those points, and then how do we apply it in our lives today? If you remember those 3 things when you are reading scripture, it will help you move. You don't have to make anything up. It's not about how you feel. It doesn't matter what you think it means. It's what it means. That's the scriptures. And so Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, and it goes on, and they began to come up to him and say, Hail the King of the Jews, and they slap him, and everything is going on. The mocking that is taking place, the scourge that was ordered by a Pilate. Understand something, and we're going to kind of take a look at this. It is a, quite frankly, it is a frightful type of punishment. And you know, we sometimes, especially recently, we look to the movie, The Passion of the Christ, to give us some kind of an indication of what that might have looked like in the day because of its realism. But I want to share with you, there were three phases of a scourging process, dependent upon the type of crime that was committed. And the first one, I'm going to share these with you. The first one is fustigatio. And that was considered to be a light whipping. You know, for somebody that didn't really do anything all that bad. And so that they called it that. That was part of the trial process. And the second was flagellatio. And that was severe for guilty criminals. It was a rough go. I mean, they got a lot more. But the third one, verberatio, that literally was brutal. And let me give you something. So, you know, sometimes we don't always have to look at the screen to get what we want to see. Sometimes you have to close your eyes and imagine. Realize that this verberatio, this brutal type of scourging, not only did they use leather, but they took lead. They took broken pieces of clay. They put spikes. They then began to whip somebody to the point where those spikes would dig into the skin, and as they pulled back, it would rip the skin off, exposing the flesh in such a way that it was brutal. Here's what the commentators and historians say throughout history as they share with us both eyewitness and documentation of the events that took place. They feel that Jesus went through all three of those types of scourging. There was a method behind that madness, and here's what it was. Pilate did not want to kill Jesus. He didn't really care, but he just had no sense of why they wanted to kill him. And so we're going to kind of talk a little bit more about that. But with Jesus getting all of it, Pilate was thinking to himself, all right, I'm going to go ahead and bring him back out. After experiencing what it is that Jesus has experienced, they cried death to a king. Our second point this morning, death to the king. After the scourge, Pilate brings Jesus back out. What was the method? This is covering verses 4 through 7. Listen, Pilate came out again, said to them, behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. But he was so brutally beaten. The mindset of Pilate at this point was to say, look at him. This is worse. Just let me let him go, right? How many of you in your lifetime have punished somebody knowing that the punishment was more than what the crime warranted? And you did it, and you did it not so much for yourself, but you wanted to make a point to everybody else around you. That's exactly what's happening right now. It's exactly what's taking place. They see Jesus, and instead of being hurt by what it was that they saw, close your eyes again. Think about the picture that we just painted. He is tied. This third type of scourging, they would tie that individual to a post or to a stump, and they would just go at him. Not many of the individuals who were scourged that way actually lived through it. And so they bring him back out with this purple cloth that they threw over him. He's basically got no clothes on. And instead of people and their stomachs being queasy and feeling bad, the sight of his blood incited the crowd to scream for him to be killed. Does that sound familiar to anything that's going on in our country today? Seriously. We're divided at this point. I'm not going to make a political statement, but what I'm saying is that we are divided. And what we have is that when we see somebody hurt, all you have to do is look at YouTube videos and things like that. People get incensed when they see other people being hurt. Instead of showing grace and mercy, they want more blood. That's why the UFC is thriving. Because people want to see modern day gladiators. And the more blood, the more they're interested. In the NHL, people don't say, I'm going to see a hockey game. They say, I went to see a fight and a hockey game broke out. That's what they say. Right? And so there are seven things I want to point out to you as we look through this process. First and foremost, when Judas turned Jesus in, we're talking about an innocent man. Judas betrayed the innocent blood. He betrayed him. Okay? And if you want to see that, you look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 4. Second, Pilate turns around and he says, look, I don't find any fault in him. I find no fault. Thirdly, when he went to Herod, Herod says, there's no reason to put him to death. None. What are we doing here? There is no reason to put Jesus to death. Fourthly, Pilate's wife gets into the mix. Remember, Pilate's wife has this dream. We don't read about it in the Gospel of John, but we read about it in the Synoptics in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. So just stay on top of that. I didn't ask Linda to put those verses up, but you know, go back and take a look because that's what we're saying. Listen, number five on that list, when he is crucified, remember, he's in the middle. There are two people on either side of him. And the thief says, look, I deserve what I'm getting. He has done nothing wrong. People are crying out, death to the king, and he has not done a single thing. Then sixth, the Roman centurion, remember the Roman centurion? He says, there was no reason for this man. He truly is the Son of God. What the Roman centurion says in Luke 23, verse 47. And then those who stood with the centurion said the same thing. Seven different accounts within the scriptures that God has given to us, and yet we put an innocent man to death. His blood spurred them on. And I say all of this, I want to make a point, not to rant and rave. We go through things in our lives where we get frustrated and we don't understand why something is happening. Or we go through circumstances in our lives and we want to join in with the crowd because it's easier to be a part of everything else than to stand alone and stand up and make your voice heard for righteousness. Jesus made his voice heard for righteousness while all those around him cried out for his death. Who do you want to be? And that's the question that you have to ask yourself. It's the question I have to ask myself all the time. Do I join in with the nonsense just because it's easier? Or do I stand firm in what it is I am rooted in, and that is the God-breathed word of the Lord that he gave to us through those that he chose to give us that word? That's the word of God. You know, guys, I'm going through systematic theology right now. And there is, you know, in school, and I can't impress upon you enough. This is not just a bunch of guys who got together and wrote a book. This is not literature. This is God breathed through people that He specifically chose and used so that we might come to know Him personally. Why? Because we are sinners. Why? Because we live in a sinful world. Why? Because Adam sinned. And from Adam, each and every one of us was birthed. Listen, this is not a bunch... I'm not going to get into a whole lesson on this, but this is not a bunch of scripture that you can put together and make up your own story based on pulling things. There is a beginning. God spoke of Jesus in Genesis. He speaks of Jesus and through Jesus and about Jesus all the way through both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, back in the day, there was no Old Testament and New Testament. It was all in unity. But it is a continuous story. And here we are at a point in the story where we have to stand up and make a decision. Are we going to run with the crowd, or are we going to live for grace and mercy and Jesus the Christ? That is the story that we have to determine that we're ready to live through. I had put, I don't know if Linda had put up, but there were several verses that I had noted in my notes. Matthew 27:22-26, and Mark 15:12-15, and Luke 23:20-25. These are all verses out of the synoptics that point to them calling for His death. The beauty behind the gospel according to John is that, and I will say this because you want to know how to know Him. And here's the thing. Jesus reveals His deity throughout this entire gospel. It wasn't about a series of chronological events that took place. And that's why people kind of get confused. What we see here is the love of God manifested through the scourging that He takes for the rest of the world. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to us? And when we're standing and we determine that we're going to run with the crowd instead of run with that lone wolf who's having a hard time, our choice as believers in Jesus Christ is to run with that lone wolf. 99 sheep, but there's one. We got to go for that one. That's what we need to do collectively as a community of believers. Listen to point number 3. Hey, one more shot, right? Here's one more shot. Verses 8 through 11. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And he goes on to talk about that. But in verses 8 through 11, Pilate was afraid. He understands, man, this is a problem. What is he afraid of? Is he afraid of Jesus? No. That's the difference between a believer and a non-believer. He wasn't afraid of Jesus. He was afraid of the insurrection that was going to take place if he couldn't figure out what was to be the right thing to do. He knew in his heart that putting this man to death was wrong. But he didn't want to fight the fight. And so what he does is he gives them one more shot. He gives Jesus one more shot. He says, "Speak to me. Please, speak to me. Where are you from?" I revert back to the illustration that I read about the young evangelist. He chose not to speak. He chose not to speak because no matter what was going to come out of his mouth was not going to make a difference. What it would end up doing is put him on the defensive and make him look guilty. Jesus said, "There's nothing for me to say." And Pilate says to him, "Don't you understand that I have the power of life and death over you?" Wouldn't that scare you? It surely would scare me. And Jesus looks at me and goes, The only authority that you have over me is what authority has come from above. And as believers, as a family within the fold of this church, this community of believers, the only one who has real power over you is the Lord God Himself. We're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But the reality is we need to fear no evil. No matter what circumstance lies in front of us, we must trust in the Lord. I did a devotional this morning, a live devotional. I want to share this verse with you because I think it's relevant. In James chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." When you are at the worst of the worst, Jesus was at the worst of the worst, and He says, "It's my power from above." When you are at the worst of the worst, draw near to God. When you don't know how you're going to have your next meal, and you don't know that you're one step of being on the street, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Pilate says, "I have the ability of life or death over you." And Jesus says, "No. I know what the Lord's plan is for my life. And I'm walking through it." There is someone above you. Listen, I have my notes. I get ahead of myself. But it was and is God who has ultimate authority. Then he goes on, he says something kind of interesting. He says, Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me," in verse 11, "unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin," Caiaphas. Caiaphas turns him over knowing. Why? Because it was selfish. It was just selfish. Have you ever let somebody else take the fall for you? That's the way I kind of looked at it. You know? I know people that I grew up with that they'd rather save their own neck and put somebody else out there. You know, we call them a mooch. A rat. Sammy the Bull. Right? I know you don't know who Sammy the Bull is, but Sammy the Bull. Right? But that's kind of where women, listen, the one who delivered him was Caiaphas. Be careful who you falsely accuse, because God knows your purpose. This week, in the last couple of days, have any of you heard about Justice Brett Kavanaugh? One of these so-called accusers came out and said, "Well, I guess I lied." And look at what it did to this man's life. Look at what it did to his family's life. Look at what it is doing to him as he moves forward, because he will carry the stigma forever, whether it is true or not. It's going to stay with him. And this woman had the gall to come out now and say, "Well, wasn't true." Where are the people that were accusing stepping up and saying it was a mistake? I'm saying this to you because if you are rooted in the Word of God, if you are standing firm in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, there is never a question on who you stand in concord with. And when someone sees a wrong, it is our job to right it, to make it right. Our last point this morning. Do you understand where we're going here? Jesus is about to go to be crucified. This morning, we're going to indulge in the ordinances that we've been commanded to do. What? Jesus commands us to remember Him. Look at what's taking place so that when we take a look at what He did at the Last Supper, and He says to them, and I'm ahead of myself, but this is what you need to be preparing for right now. And if you have something against somebody, and you are an accuser, or if you have been accused, now's the time to ask God for forgiveness so that when we take the elements this morning, that you are in a right state of mind. Lay the burden at the foot of the cross and know that I forgive my trespassers as you, Lord, have forgiven me. For those of you that don't know, that's our prayer when Jesus was teaching how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. Point number 4. Pilate versus the crowd. All right. It's me against you. Listen to what he says in verse 12 moving forward. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. They know exactly how to get to him. He's a governor. Caesar's the king. And if you release this guy who claims to be a king, how could you be aligned with Caesar? And that's what they're appealing to. He tries again and again. Pilate knows what authority is over him. Caesar is the authority that's over him. And even though his wife had this dream, and his own wife said, look, you got to let this guy go. This is just not right. It's just not right. No. Caesar is more important. Caesar is more important. The world today, I say the world, our country today, countries around this world today, are worshiping their governments instead of worshiping the Savior of the world. It's a problem. That's why we have what's going on. You know, there's insurrection, not here only. I don't know if you know the actor James Cromwell. 78-year-old actor James Cromwell. Here's the statement that he made. Do you remember the movie, what was the movie with the pig? Babe. Okay, he's the farmer in Babe. Right? He came out and he said, if the Democrats, it doesn't matter what your political affiliation is, it's irrelevant. But he said, if the Democrats win the midterm elections, there's going to be blood on the streets. Because we are worshiping a government instead of worshiping the creator of the world. That's the problem that we have. That's why civil war within countries takes place. Why? Because they're more concerned about themselves. They're more concerned about what government is doing instead of righting themselves and aligning themselves with God Himself, who has promised what? To never leave you nor forsake you. Who has promised in Jeremiah 29:11 that I have a plan for each and every one of you. And that plan is to prosper you and to give you a hope. That's my God. That's Him. That's what we need to be looking at. But Pilate is versus the crowd. The crowd taunts him. You're no friend to Caesar. You're no friend to Caesar. Come on. Whoever says they are a king opposes Caesar. Pilate tries to no avail, but he's like, forget it. I'm throwing my hands up. I'm done. Pilate makes the ultimate decision. And he sits down. Listen to verse 13. Listen to this. We're almost there. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat him down on the judgment seat, How many of you think about this, that verse in and of itself? He sits him down on the judgment seat. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. All will stand before the judgment seat of God and what? Give an account of what it is that they have done in this life. He is a figure of authority. He sits Jesus down, who is authority, and he says to him at the judgment seat, what do we do here? What do we do? What's the verdict? The irony, a corrupt Roman official, which is exactly what Pilate was. He was a corrupt Roman official. It is no different than the corruptness that is taking place within the confines of our everyday life. I was at a retreat this week. I didn't mean to tell you another story, but I was at a retreat this week, a business retreat. One of the strongest aspects of this retreat is trust. And if you can't trust one another, how could you successfully build a business? If we can't trust one another in this house right here, how are we going to successfully build a ministry that is God-honoring? There was no trust. He was a guy who was, quite frankly, nothing but a corrupt official sitting in judgment of the Lamb of God. Sitting in judgment of the Lamb of God. And so, in verse 14, we talk about this idea of the preparation day, the Passover, and the connection of Jesus again as that Passover Lamb. And then he looks at them in verse 14 and he says, behold your King. I can only paint this picture in my head of what that would have looked like. I don't know. I always tell people I'm not a very emotional person. I saw Lynn walk in here and I started to well up. I'm not an emotional guy, right? I can't even fathom what that would have looked like standing there having the Son of God beaten within an inch of his life and the crowd cries out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Crucify him. The most heinous way to die, crucify him. Because they're scared. It was a selfishness on the part of the priests because he challenged their authority. They were men. He was God. And the prophets speak through this. This is why I talk to you in terms of our ability to read through the scriptures throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament. We see all of the prophecy that comes to its fruition as we get to this point. And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Let that sit in for a second. We have no king but Caesar. These God-fearing, quote-unquote, priests, the ones who are the religious leaders, the ones who are the holders of the Holy Scriptures, the ones who are the teachers of the word. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and God's command. The Shema. Shema Israel. Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad. The Lord God is the one. And here we have these religious priests screaming out, we have no king but Caesar. That's Satan, folks. That is Satan. He took hold of him. Behold, your king. And all of that, a simple man, a corrupt political official by the name of Pontius Pilate, hands Jesus over to the soldiers. Go. Do whatever it is you're going to do. I hope that we sit here this morning and we will not be a Pontius Pilate. I hope that we sit here this morning and recognize we are not that crazy crowd screaming for the death of an innocent man. Russ and Jack are going to come up. We're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. I want to share this with you. False accusations have lasting effects. Fear can make people do things that are just not right. Jesus stood before this mockery of a trial, and he suffered the brutal scourging so that you and I would have an opportunity for everlasting life. The ball's in your court. The ball's in my court. You choose to believe or you choose not to believe. It's not about getting knowledge before you believe. It's a faith walk. Hebrews 11:1 talks about the heroes of faith. They believed in what it was they could not see. But once you believe, God will then raise you up and give you the knowledge that you are seeking. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then I want to profess to you today and say to each and every one of you, today is your day. You don't have to get crazy. You don't have to jump up and down. You don't have to roll around on the floor. Okay? You have to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, that Jesus lived, he died, and he rose on the third day. You have to believe that with faith. Right? I can't save anybody. I can share the truth of who Jesus Christ is. I can give you the historical perspective of who he is. I can give you the scriptures that God breathed and say this is what he is telling us to do. And perhaps I'm the guy who gets to water. Maybe you've shared the gospel with somebody and you didn't lead them to Christ, but you know what? You turned the soil a little bit. You watered. You planted a seed. And somebody else comes along. Our goal is to never give up on this idea that Jesus Christ is not just an historical figure. He is the Son of God. And we can talk about the Trinity. We can talk about all those things. But I want you to know today could be your day. Maybe you have never really had a transformation of the heart. And I want to encourage you to pray with me and watch how God moves in your life. Won't you stand?